ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
For me, before I got saved, evolution was my God. I believed it 100%. And then the truths of God set me free from the lies of the devil. Life doesn't come from non-life, absolutely nothing. So you have to repent of your sins, turn to God. And as Paul said in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being conformed to the world, think about it, new fashion, right? Everyone's wearing them. During the hippie movement, right, late 60s, 70s, everyone was doing their own thing. They didn't want to conform to anything, and they all looked alike. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? By the Word of God opened up to me by the Spirit of God, and then I have to act upon it. That's what John's saying here. If you truly believe in what I'm telling you, then you will abide in my words. You will follow what I'm telling you. And so you fill yourself up with the Word of God, and then you live how God's calling you to live. David in Psalm 119 said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You see, we're reading God's word, and maybe it doesn't apply to us at this moment, but down the road, all of a sudden, God brings hey, you know what? That's not right. It's in here. Saturate yourself with the word of God. And if you start going down the wrong path, the Holy Spirit will convict you. He will show you that you're doing the wrong thing. And then it's up to you to turn around and do the right thing. See, those are choices we have to make. We can ignore what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. And we can ignore that conviction. And God will let you go. He'll let you run. Kind of like the prodigal son. Father let him go. And what did he end up? He was eating pig slop, right? The pigs were eating better than him. He said, well, I should just go back to my father. I'll be a servant to him. I've done wrong. What was that? He repented. And the story is a beautiful story because who's waiting for him as he's returning home? His father. You think people mostly focus on the son, but the father must have been watching, right? For his son every day out there. Waiting for a son to come home. And what does he do when he comes home? He wraps his arms around him. That's our Father. That's our Heavenly Father, guys. God will let us run. We'll fall flat on our face, and then we could look up. Or we can let the conviction of God cause us to turn around before we get to that. It's up to us. See, fill your life up with the things of God. Paul said it in Philippians 4:8-9. When he talked about being anxious for nothing but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your emotions, your thoughts, he'll guard them. And Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're fearful, stop watching the news. I'm not saying just ignore everything that's out there, but the whole point of the news is to make you anxious so you keep watching more and more and more. I mean, think about it. Even the weather. It's going to be bad outside tomorrow. You better watch it. And we get like a spring shower, you know? Come on, everything is not horrible. Is there bad things in the world? Yeah. But fill your mind with the things of God. Then what happens? The peace of God will be with you. Why are Christians not at peace? Because they're not with God. They're looking at this world, and it is overwhelming. Focus on the Word of God, and it sets you free, free from the lies of the devil. And we need to be careful how we behave ourselves in these days because people are watching us. I want people to see less of me and more of Jesus in me. I mean, that's always the key. And here's something that, I'm sorry, it just breaks my heart. A survey from 2021, 11% of Americans read the Bible daily. People go, well, that's Americans. It's not speaking of Christians. Okay. What was it? 80-some percent of Americans claim to be Christian. I'm sure that number is lower today. Well, obviously, the number is a lot lower. And even if it's 40%, only 11% read the Bible daily. So maybe that's why so many are struggling. The percentage of Americans that read the Bible once a month or twice a year, 8%. How do you get false teaching, deception into the church? You take away the Bible. And if you're not reading it, then I can tell you, hey, it says in Leviticus, he was bald and he was clean. And we have a little barbershop in back. We're going to be shaving your heads bald. We'll give you a little buff on the top. And you guys are going, yeah, I guess it's right. No, you're not going to say that because you know the Word of God. We're free in Christ, guys. Nothing else can give us that kind of freedom. So, oh, if I make more money, yeah, it'd be taken away like that. Boom. Look at my health. That was me many years ago. What? 33 years ago. I was healthy, man. I was running. I did everything. I figured, you know, I'm going to be 80, 90 years old and still running around like, you know, nothing. And I got diabetes. And it was like one of the most devastating things in my life because I, being a critical care nurse, I took care of people that had diabetes and most of them didn't take care of themselves. And so it was bad. I was devastated. And I think, you know, and I don't know for sure, but I know what the Lord said to me when I was crying out to him in the hospital. He said, my grace is sufficient. Joe, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You think you're a big, tough guy. You think you're so strong. You think your health is perfect. You're not going to be able to do it on your own, but I'm going to see you through. And he has. Our freedom's got to be in Christ. Again, how many are deceived by the devil? And they do their own thing. They're oblivious to the fact that they've been taken captive by the devil and they're under his control. I mean, look at the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. They knew the scriptures, but they added to the scriptures what they thought God was saying. And guess what? When you add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, it's never a good thing. Their salvation ended up being a works-based salvation. And the work never ended. The sacrifices never ended. I don't know how many chapters they had on how to wash pots and pans. I told you before, you know, if I gave Julie a book, here, Julie, here's how you wash pots and pans. Read it. I'd have a pan over my head. And it is kind of a joke in my family because I try to help out in the house as much as I can. I go, oh, Julie, you don't need to do this because you don't know the correct way to do it. And she just laughs because she knows me. She doesn't hit me anymore. So here's the thing. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. It's what made Saul, who was Paul the Apostle later on, so crazy because he saw Stephen before the Jewish religious leaders, the Supreme Court, you might say, and he's giving his testimony. And Stephen had such an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ that Saul or Paul wanted that, and he could never attain it through the law because he could never be good enough. And so instead of repenting of his sins and coming to Christ, he went after Christians, you know, putting them to silence. They can't enjoy a relationship with God. I'm going to destroy that, which he couldn't do. And so on the road to Damascus, to get Christians out of their homes and bring them back to Jerusalem to go on trial, God gets a hold of his heart. His eyes were open, and he came to saving faith. He was set free in Christ. And every person has that choice to make. But as we're going to see, they were blind to bondage. And when you read this, it seems hilarious, but it's really tragic. It's really sad. Look at verse 33 here in John chapter 8. Then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How could you say you will be made free?" In the earlier on in this chapter, as I said, Jesus wrote on the ground the various sins, including adultery, and that didn't move them. And so then he wrote their names next to their sins, and they were all offended and went away. The conviction didn't draw them to God, it just drove them away. And that's what they're doing here. They should have been so excited to hear these words that Jesus spoke. They should have been saying, man, that is awesome news, wonderful news. Tell us what this means. How can we be set free by trusting in you? But they didn't say that. What they said is, hey, we're good, man. We don't have a problem. Thanks, but no thanks. And, you know, it's kind of like what I do, and it drives my wife crazy because, you know, I had this back surgery, and she'll be saying, how you doing, and how's your pain? And I'll go, it's good. And she knows it's not. She knows I'm hurting. That's kind of what these guys were doing. And here's the thing, you know, because you read, they go, well, if this is speaking of physical bondage, that would be hard to believe, hard to imagine. You know, they were under the bondage of Rome at this point. They weren't free. And when they look at their history, Egypt, right? In bondage for 400 years. They were in bondage to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and again, now the Romans. So to say they were never in bondage is ridiculous, and I'm not sure that that's the real issue here. I think they're speaking of spiritual things about their relationship with God. Hey, man, we're good with God. We're spot on. We're fine. And they, no way would they say thank you because they're very angry at Jesus. But just like the physical bondage they were in by the Romans, they were in spiritual bondage that kept them from God. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, but if we read that verse that way, we are missing the whole thrust of it. Obviously, these men are not stupid. They know their nation is in bondage, but they are not talking about that kind of bondage. They're talking about freedom before God. They know that this is what Jesus means, and that is why what they claim. What they are saying is nobody tells us how to worship. Even though we have been in bondage to other nations, we have never allowed anyone to tell us how to worship God. We have always been free to worship as we like. We will fight to the death for that. We have never let anyone take that away from us. And that's true. They will allow no one to change their way of worship. But they extended that to mean that they, as individuals, were acceptable to God because they were descendants from Abraham. And again, they've forgotten their bondage to the Romans. They were boasting in the fact that they were part of a chosen race, and they were confident of God's approval. He writes, I was in Dallas, Texas, and driving in from the DFW airport, we went right past Texas Stadium where the Dallas Cowboys play. And that is a unique stadium, the old one, not the new one. It's not like the Kingdome, the Superdome, and other great football stadiums, but it's not completely roofed over, this one. It has a big hole in the roof right over the football field, and spectators are protected, but the players are exposed to the elements. When I asked why, I was told, so God can watch his favorite team. That's the way the Cowboys felt about themselves. They were God's favorite team. This is what the Jews felt, though. We are God's favorite people, God's chosen race. And there's the real problem. That's what most often keeps people from becoming disciples of Jesus and finding the path to freedom. They think they're okay the way they are. Have you ever read through a travel folder of San Francisco? I'll tell you what you won't find. You'll never find in it a paragraph that says, although it's one of the most beautiful cities in the country, San Francisco has huge ghetto areas where you can drive for blocks and see people living in squalor, misery, hunger, and heartache. The city is noted as one of the most immoral cities in the nation. You can stroll down Castro Street on a beautiful summer's evening and find yourself surrounded by lesbians, homosexuals, transvestites. You'll never forget that experience. Yeah, that's not in their brochure. Why? Because they want to portray themselves as, hey, look at the Golden Gate Bridge, the wonder of the redwood trees and all that. That's what these people were doing. They were making themselves better than they should have been. They were descendants of Abraham. They were good with God. In fact, they believed that the worst Jew would be plucked out of the fires of hell by Father Abraham, and the best Gentile would be cast into hell. And again, even, you know, Gentiles today, they believe because they belong to a certain church, they're saved, or the way they were baptized, they were saved, or their parents are saved, so they're saved. And you can put all kinds of ideas in there. It's nothing more than what these Jewish religious leaders were doing. And in the end, you're still lost in your sins. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. How was Father Abraham saved? Here's the thing, and this is why I encourage you to read the scriptures. If they would have read their scriptures, they would have clearly seen how Father Abraham was saved. Paul picks up on that in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say?" And he's quoting from the Old Testament. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And Paul is trying to drive home this point. If Abraham was justified by works, then he could boast about how good he was, right? This is why I'm in heaven, because I'm a good person. He can boast before man like that all he wants, but can't boast before God. Why? Because Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know what the Greek word all means? What does it mean? All, thank you. Come on, guys, you know me. Pretty simple. Paul said in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." Isn't that true? Don't we boast? Look at what a good job I've done, right? Watch the football players. It's all about them. They want the attention, or any sport figure. All that we do is because of God and his grace that he's given to us. Our very breath is from God. So there's no room for boasting. Salvation is a grace gift that we don't deserve. That's what grace means, undeserving. So salvation is found in Jesus, and thus God won't accept anything else. And then, you know, to further drive home this point, Paul goes back to the Old Testament to show us, again, the faith of Abraham. He was declared righteous, not because of his good works or the keeping of the law, because the law was not even around yet. It was still some 430 years down the road. But as it says in Genesis 15:6, and what Paul was quoting of Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Wow. You know what the Jewish rabbis believed? Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord. Perfect. Well, you know, you could read the story of Abraham. Was he perfect? No, he was not. He's like all of us. Also, they said, "We find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given." That's a hard one. How do you perform the whole law? You don't even know what it is. But, no, he was saved by faith. He even looks at David. David is an interesting character. You know, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look at the psalms that David wrote. The relationship he had with God. But you know what? David should have been put to death. Why? Well, he coveted Bathsheba. That's not something that would put you to death. But what did he do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was a capital crime, according to the law. And then, not only did he have sexual relations with her, and she gets pregnant, but then he has one of his mighty men, Uriah, killed in battle. He puts him on the front line, so he's killed. Murder. Two sins that are punishable by death. And yet, what did God do? He extended grace. David repented of his sin, and God extended grace to him. So these saints were saved by grace. They were looking forward to the coming Messiah. The sacrifices didn't save them, but the sacrifice would save them down the road when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We are not good enough to get into heaven by our good deeds. That's just self-deception. And that's probably one of the most dangerous things in the world, to believe you're good enough to get into heaven. It was interesting with the prophecy conference this weekend, how so much of the church is moving away from the Word of God. And the deception, the way they do it is very interesting. They tell you what you believe so you fit into what they believe. Well, you don't believe everything that the Bible says, right? Yeah, you don't believe everything. And, you know, that's me too. And then they go off on their doctrines of demons. But see, they put you in that position thinking, well, yeah, I guess I don't believe everything in the Bible. What do you mean you don't? I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation. Because if I don't, then I might as well just go home. Or you might as well just shoot me and get rid of me because I'm doing you a disservice. I'm leading you astray. It's interesting that a majority of people who describe themselves as Christians accept a works-oriented means of salvation. How does that happen? Well, as a pastor now, I can control you. Well, you know God wants you to do these things, and if you don't, well, you know, it's guilt. There was a survey done, and 48% of Christians believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things during their life, they'll earn a place in heaven. Only one-third of the adults, 35%, disagreed. 48% believe you could work your way into heaven. Let's think about this for a second. If I am adding works to grace, is it grace anymore? Well, Paul talked about that in Romans. No, it's not. Grace is unmerited favor. God is giving me something I don't deserve. I deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve death. He gives me heaven through Jesus Christ. So by adding works to grace, it's no longer grace anymore. Now it's works, and God owes me heaven because, hey, you know, I've been a pastor here for 27 years. I've been watching these people and caring for them. You know all the things I do, God. I deserve heaven. Are you kidding me? I don't deserve heaven at all. It's a grace gift. And we have to remember that. How does the church go down that path? Because they don't know the Word of God. The article says, Christians who believe that salvation can be earned need to read the New Testament. Amen. You know, people say, oh, it's so hard to read the Bible. It's really not. You read other books, don't you? You read maybe mysteries or other stories that, oh man, I wonder how this is going to, hey, this is that story. In the beginning, oh, everything is great, and then sin enters the world. Oh, I wonder how this is going to work out. I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, here comes God Almighty to come to save man from his sins. Look at the paradise lost that was in Genesis is a paradise gained in Revelation. Well, one of the greatest stories ever, isn't it? We should be reading it all the time. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? But for these Jewish religious leaders, they thought they were free, but in reality, they were blind to the bondage of sin that they were in. And, you know, our Lord is so amazing, so gracious, so merciful, because he's not going to leave them there. He's going to cut right to the heart of the matter and expose the true bondage that they're in. In other words, sin enslaves us, but Jesus liberates. Look at verse 34 here in John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So Jesus starts out with this truth. And he wants them to pay attention to this. And this is a phrase that he uses most assuredly. Get their attention. Hey, wake up, pay attention. This is important, guys. Listen to what I'm saying. And what does he say? Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the way that this is written, the verb tense that's being used, it's speaking of habitual sin, continual action. It's a pattern of their life. Habitual sin, they are in a slave to it. And here's the thing. Habitual sin doesn't just happen at once. It's a process. You start out by doing something. Hey, I'm in control. Come on. I know other people have problems with this, but not me, because I'm me. I can handle it. And you do it again, and you begin losing control. Before you know it, you're a slave to sin. Think about someone addicted to drugs. Do you think they start out by saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to be a drug addict. Are you kidding me? They don't start out that way. They don't think they're going to be in bondage to drugs. But the thing that brought them joy puts them in bondage, and that's exactly what Satan does.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.